Praise the Lord. Good morning. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. I'm in that interim period. Hope you all had a nice holiday, or maybe still having a nice holiday. Well, we're still in the book of Acts for a while yet. You know, the songs are really, I like them this morning because they kind of take me back to another place in time. And some of those choruses where you're crying out for the living God and you're asking God to reveal himself to you and things, you know. Hey, we got time for a story. You know, this is a special time of year for me. It's not so much the gifts and all that, but I became a Christian at Christmas many 45 years ago. And when we were singing these songs, it made me remember how God came to me. He says, I will draw near to you and come once again to me. Made me remind myself of my story, you know. You know, I've preached a message here a number of years ago about having your story, knowing your story. I tell my story probably, there's probably not too many weeks that go by that I don't tell my story to someone. So my story kind of goes like this. I was a soldier in Germany in the 70s. And I was involved in a lot of bad things like drugs and alcohol, and like most soldiers were at that time. And my life had went from high hopes to hopeless highs, I guess you'd call it. And on the night of the 23rd of December, I had been drinking pretty heavily and by myself and was alone in my room. Everybody was gone, and some guys bust into the room and picked me up and said, let's go downtown, Jeff. You can't just sit here all night. So I don't even remember the whole thing, but we ended up down the hill. We lived on, our barracks was on a hill there in this village of Ansbach, Germany. And they took me down the hill. We went to somebody's house, and I'll never forget sitting in that house and watching everybody do drugs and drink. And suddenly I felt this overwhelming sense of just feeling like there'd be a greater peace in dying than staying alive. And so I got up and I went to the door, and they asked me where I was going, and I said, I'm going to go die. These guys were all my friends, you know, and they said, oh, wow, that doesn't sound good. And I said, no, I'm just going to go die. And I left, and none of them followed me. Which I'm grateful that they didn't follow me, because they might have talked me out of dying. And so I walked up the hill by myself and got to the top of the hill, and there was three soldiers walking across the street about as far as from here to, that was farther than the door. And one was carrying a black book, and I noticed that he was carrying this black book at his side, and I thought, the thought came into my head, is he carrying a Bible? Because the way he was carrying it, is he carrying a Bible? I hadn't seen a Bible in years, hadn't really read it. And at that moment, I stopped, and I saw that. And I looked up in the sky. I remember looking up at the stars. It was real cold, and I remember saying to myself, God, are you trying to talk to me? And then at that moment, I heard these words, if any man comes to me, I won't cast him out. Well, I didn't know those were Bible words, but I heard this down in my heart. I kept hearing, come to me and I won't cast you out. Come to me, I won't cast you out. Well, I didn't know who those guys were, because it was a large area of military installation, and I didn't know who they were, and I ran to them. They saw me coming. They thought I was going to hurt them, so they took off running, because it was kind of typical in those days. When I was at one base, I used to hang out with this Sioux Indian guy. Me and him used to hang out and run together and drink together. And I remember he told me one time, he was getting mugged so many times when he went downtown. Every time he went downtown, he'd see guys coming towards him. He'd just take his billfold out. Say, here, you know, don't hit me. I just take my money. He didn't care much about money anyway. But anyway, this was kind of the area we lived in. And so they took off running. And I yelled. I said, please stop, stop. I said, I think Jesus is trying to talk to me. And that they heard that. They stopped. They turned around. And I said, are you guys Christians? And they said, well, we just became Christians a few weeks ago. I said, well, can you help me? I said, I think God's been trying to speak to me. I keep hearing things. And they said, well, okay. So they took me up to their room, and they prayed with me for a while, and I kind of sobered up. But they said, do you feel better? I said, no. And so I stayed in my room. I went to my room. They gave me a Bible with the back off of it, and I went to my room, and I stayed in my room on the rest of that night, the 24th, and then the morning of the 25th. And in that time period, I was just praying the best I knew how. And then sometimes I'd go to my window and I'd get up in my window at third story and I'd want to jump out, kill myself. And then I'd get down and I'd begin to weep and I would pray. And I'd begin to tell God. I just talked to God like I'm talking to you right now. Just talk to him, you know. Just tell him. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know all that thee and thou stuff. I just started talking, you know. And I'd remember things and I'd say, oh, you remember when I did this? And I just tell him stuff. I'm telling him I'm sorry. I was repenting. I didn't know the word, but I was repenting. I was asking God to forgive me for everything I'd done. And then on the morning of the 25th, we had a little TV there, German TV. I turned it on and there was these German words, Matthew 1, verse 19. It said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And when I read that, I thought, oh God, that's what I need. And I remember raising my arm up and said, God, will you just forgive me of my sins? And at that moment, that's why these verses, at that moment, come once again to me. At that moment, it was like God came into the room. Jesus came into the room. And just everything. If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, where he gets to the wicket gate, remember his burden goes off of his back? That's what I experienced. I experienced everything I'd ever done off of me. It was like I was clean. I was washed by the blood. Now, I didn't know all these terms in. I didn't know anything of what was happening at that point. But suddenly, I knew Jesus because it was so real to me. I went out the door, grabbed my coat, went out the door. I wanted to go back and talk to the people that I just had been with 2 days before, if they were sober enough to talk. But I wanted to go back, and instead of going there right away, there was a guy at the charge of quarters. There's a guy that takes care of the barracks and watches over the floor. He's there at the desk. You know, it's one of them jobs you're there for 36 hours and you wish you weren't, and especially when there's nuts like me in the building. But anyway, I ran up to him and I said, hey, look at me. And I said, do I look different? And he said, no, you look the same to me. I said, oh, no, I'm not the same. Something's happened. I said, I've been in that room for the last 3 days talking to God. And he's like, uh-huh. And I said, God came into the room just a little while ago. And I said, he's changed me. He's done something in me. I don't know what it is. He said, well, Fred, you look the same to me. And I said, well, I'm not the same. And I'd cry. And then I ran down the hill where I was at a few nights before, knocked on the doors of the people I was with. And I went in and I told them the story of what had happened. And they said, oh, we liked you the way you were. And I'd cry and say, no, you don't understand the way I was on the inside, what was going on with me. I said, I said God's done something. I don't know what's happened. Well, you know, I stumbled my way through learning how to be a believer. I found a church. It was about a mile away. I had to walk to it every Sunday and met other guys who'd had similar experience sitting around me. At that time, there was a revival going on in the military. And many guys just like me were becoming Christians, just out on the street. You know, God was visiting us and didn't know it. I found out later. I mean, we're talking about guys who were on heroin. I remember one fellow, he was very badly hooked on heroin and God delivered him. And God was doing all kinds of unusual miracles. I remember one friend of mine, he was a heroin addict. And his brother had a terminal sickness, and he came to me when he found out I had this change in my life. He didn't know what to call it. He told me about his brother. It's funny how people, when they find out you're kind of wanting to walk with God, they come to you and want to ask you questions and You know, they may not do it in front of other guys, but they'll come alone, you know. I used to have guys that mocked me in public, but then at night they'd be knocking on my door. Hey, Fred, can I talk to you about this, you know. And this guy came and told me about his brother had a terminal disease and was dying. And I said, well, that's no problem. I'll just pray for him and God will heal him. You know, I was kind of dumb. You know, I just, that's the way I just say, oh, yeah, God will heal him. I prayed and asked God to heal him. And I said, there you go. And then he got a letter from his mother. You know, back then we just did letters. It took like a long time to, and later on he gets a letter and he says, you know, my brother went to the doctor and the cancer's gone. I said, yeah, God did that. I said, that's what God does, you know. I mean, God was doing all kinds of stuff like this because God wanted to reveal himself. God wants to make himself known to us, you know, not just give us words that we'll read and say, yeah, I believe that. He wants to make himself known to you and I in our circumstance, in our situation. And then I'll never forget, you know, I started reading the Bible. I had a Bible without a back on it. Didn't have a concordance. I didn't know where to start. But I just started reading the New Testament. I'd read it once a week and try to remember stuff. And I was reading along there and got to, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 or something like that. I read, said if any man is in Christ, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I read that verse and I said, that's what happened to me. That's what happened to me. Now I know what's going on with me. You see, it's not just the objective truth of the Bible, but it's something that subjectively you can experience. It's not just believe that your sins are washed away. You actually experience the washing away of your sins. You actually experience the life-changing transformation of God in your life. And so I share my story with you today because some of you may never heard it. But I use that story you just heard, I use that story when I talk to people all the time. I talk to the guys in the jail. I know some of them probably heard it 5 or 6 times, but I don't care. I tell it because like here, there's people who probably heard me tell that story. But I want other people that come here today to hear that story. Because that was the first time I experienced the reality of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in my life. So I just share that with you today. That wasn't in Acts 17 per se. Before we get into Acts 17, Sean, I've asked him to load up some photos. You know, we've been talking in Acts 16. Acts 16 was where Paul was at Neapolis. He went to Neapolis and then he made his way to Philippi. Well, I thought it would be kind of neat since part of us were over there in Greece this spring. And we were at the places that we read about last week in Acts 16. We were at Philippi. We were at Neapolis. And I just wanted you to see some of these photos. Sean, I don't know which one's the first one. Just put one up there. This is Neapolis. Today it's called Kavala. And if you see that little dark area there, that's probably where the Apostle Paul landed, because if you see far off in the distance, there's an island there, and that's the island of Samothrace. Samothrace. That's where Paul was at when he took a boat from Samothrace. If you see it in the middle over to the right, you can just see a little dark outline. That's an island there. And he went from Samothrace to Neapolis, which is now called Kavala. And that's ancient Neapolis there, the darker part of it. That's the old city. Of course, they've, you know, everything there's on rock. You know, it's not like dirt. It's like in Rome, you know, everything, there's a lot of dirt. Did you know they have to find ancient Rome by digging all the garbage out of Rome to find ancient Rome? It's down below. You go in there and if you're at Rome, you'll be walking on a street and all these big columns and statues will be down in a hole. You think they're in a hole because they buried the place in garbage and dirt. It covered it up after thousands of years, you know. The old city's down below. But there, everything's built on a rock. There's no dirt really to go around. So that's why everything's kind of preserved there. It's just kind of like this is the way it was 1,000 years ago. It's still the same way because it's a rock. All right. You remember we Brad discussed about Lydia, the lady that Paul met in Philippi, and how he baptized her and her household. Well, this is the real river that runs by Philippi, and the Greeks have established this as the more than likely the place where Lydia's was baptized. So they erected like a monument there, and they've got places there for people to worship and stuff. This is where they consider Lydia was being baptized because it's the closest bend in the river to the city of Philippi. So they kind of, and they actually call this place Lydia. They got a little village there now called Lydia. And I don't know if I got anything else on that. Yeah, that's the church of Lydia. If you just walk this away, you'll come to the river there. And inside is the, they built a little, this is all Orthodox, Greek Orthodox type stuff. And so there's the church of Lydia. Now, after, back at, this is back at Kavala or the old Neapolis. If you remember the story that was told last week, Paul had a vision of a guy. There's Paul on the ground on the left. He had a vision of a guy from Macedonia saying, come over here. So it shows Paul going from Samothrace or Troas. He goes from there to Neapolis. And it's, they got this in a mural downtown in the city of Kavala. They realize their place in the scriptures, that this, and there's a church behind there, but this is the actual story in a mural form there. Okay? Next. Oh, that's me. Okay? And I think they gave me a weird hat to wear, and I wouldn't wear it. But this is in Philippi. This is the ancient city of Philippi. It's a pretty area. You're up on a hill. They built a lot of things on hills, but there wasn't a lot of hills there in Greece, but they'd find the higher places, and that's where they built it. Like I said, it's just pretty much solid rock here. You dig down just a little bit, and it's just rock. Okay, go on. You don't need to be looking at that too long. Okay, remember Paul was thrown in prison? This is his prison. This is where he was imprisoned at. That's what they tell us. And the reason why they're pretty sure of this is because it's not like Rome, everything was buried under garbage and stuff. This is the rock. I mean, it's all rock here. They hewed this out of a piece of rock, and that's where Paul and Silas was in the inner prison. And, you know, the earthquake came, and they got out, and the jailer, you know, and his family all came to Christ. Okay, next. Is there any more? That's it? Okay, thank you. All right. I didn't want to bore you with a bunch of photos, but anyway, at least you know, it kind of brings it a reality to see that these places are still there. And there's still places that Thessalonica, we're going to talk about that, it's still there. And Berea, I'm not sure about it, but it's like 60 miles from Thessalonica. And so that's where we're going to be reading today. So, let's read some of this. If you'd like to stand, you're welcome to stand and shake it a little bit there so you can shake off the numbness. Acts 17, verses 1 through, I'm just going to read the first 9 verses. That's what we're going to talk about. It says, now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them for 3 Sabbaths, reasoning with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. Okay, you may be seated. We're going to talk a little bit about Paul's custom. Verse 2 says, according to Paul's custom. Going to an existing synagogue was very important. And I tried to learn a little bit about synagogue behavior. Mostly they were for prayer and the reading of Scripture. That's mainly what they were, prayer and the reading of Scripture. And there was two classes of Jews. The Jews always had sort of, I mean, every culture seems like we develop classes almost. That's just kind of the way we are in our nature. But there was a category one Jew and a category two Jew. And a category two Jew was welcome to come to the synagogue and stand kind of back and just listen to what was going on. Then there was a category one Jew who was recognized anywhere in any synagogue because they knew his name and they knew his, more or less, his position. And Paul would have been considered a category one Jew. Maybe Silas, and I'm sure Timothy was not, but Paul was considered a number one Jew in all the synagogues, so that he would be able to come right into the synagogue and he would be given opportunity to speak if he wanted to, if he had something to share. That's why we see Paul doing a lot of the speaking in this, and Silas and them pretty much remaining quiet. In fact, later on, you know, in the next section, we're going to see that Paul and Timothy was able to stay in a city that Paul had to run from, because Paul was the one doing most of the talking, and so he was the one that got into all the trouble, you know, because he did all the talking. So anyway, this is kind of you got to think about this. So it was Paul's custom to go to the synagogue because he had an open assembly there. He had a public forum there where he could introduce Jesus as the Christ. All right? He could talk to them about Jesus being Christ. And the Bible says he was trying to convince them. He reasoned with them from the Scriptures. He explained things to them or opened things to them. And he gave evidence by placing things before them for their consideration. Now, in my study on this in Thessalonica, it's a little stronger than just the idea of a quiet explaining. It was a little more heated than that. It was a little more of a struggle trying to get them to see this. I mean, after all, think about it. You're with these Jewish people who weren't in Jerusalem, who weren't in Galilee, who weren't in those places watching Jesus, listening to Jesus, and you're trying to explain to this. So Paul is very dependent upon the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to the people from the Scriptures. Okay? Now in some places he did miracles. Some places, you know, we read back in Acts 15 and 14, I think the last time I spoke, there was a miracle. You know, Paul, he expected God to do miracles, but God didn't always do miracles. You know, it wasn't the common. Paul didn't always come to town and say, let's find the sickest guy here and pray for him. I mean, I've heard people talk like that, but that isn't what Paul had. He had a plan, but he allowed God to lead him. He allowed God to lead him in every situation, every circumstance. And I think that's important to see in this. But his custom was, if there was a Jewish synagogue, I'll start there and see where it goes from here. That's basically it. I'll start there and see where it goes from here. Okay? Some of the places he went and did miracles, there was no synagogues. There was no place for the Jews to meet. So anyway, Paul used this public forum to share the gospel with the Jews and the Gentiles. He used the Scriptures to reason with them, since the Jews themselves believed the Scriptures. See, there was the commonality, the common ground of they believe the Scriptures. So Paul would take the Scriptures. And this is what I'd like for you to see in this. If you know, when you're talking to people about the Lord and things, like my story I just told you, that's usually just a starting point with people. People can't argue hardly with your story, can they? They can't say, oh, that didn't happen. No, I'm telling you my story. You know, don't tell me what happened. I'm telling you what happened. People can't argue with their story, but they can argue with you about this. Because you weren't there, they weren't there, so we can argue. And so sometimes it's best to start with your story so that you can get people to thinking about God doing something in their life and how God wants to work in their lives. And so I think Paul, though, would go right with the Jews and talk with them about the Scriptures, because they were people who believed the Scriptures and Paul had common ground with them. Now, that wasn't so with the Gentiles, people who were not God-fearers. You notice it says here that the God-fearers, the Greek God-fearers, some of them were converted too, because they had believed the Scriptures up to that point, and Paul was explaining them more about who the Christ was. I don't know if you know this or not, but the Jews did not believe in a Messiah that was going to come and die. They did not believe in that kind of Messiah. Paul had to convince them that this Messiah, and I've often wondered where he discussed from the Old Testament. You know, I probably told you this, but years ago I knew a Jewish guy up in New York. And I liked the guy. But he was always fighting with other Jews. Sound familiar? He was a Messianic Jew, and he was a Christian, loved the Lord. And he was a missionary, as a Jewish man, he was a missionary to Jewish people in New York City. And he would call me every once in a while. It was insane. He would call me on a phone, and he would be whispering, "Hi, Jeff, I'm hiding in a place downtown. The Hasidim are trying to kill me. Would you please pray for me?" And then he'd hang up. I'm like, what in the world? I mean, you know, I'm from Indiana. I don't know what life is like in New York City for Jewish Messianic believers against the radical derivatives of the Pharisees. But it was similar to what we see in the Bible. Have you noticed that these Jews will stop doing everything they're doing and travel for miles just to attack Paul? Have you noticed this? Do you know how far Berea is from Thessalonica? It's 60 miles by foot. And they went over there. We're going to read that a little later. They went over there. Then these other places, the ones we talked about before, was like 100 miles apart. And those Jews that was 100 miles away came over there to attack Paul. They're trying to kill this guy. They're trying to get rid of him. Guys, I got to tell you, they still want to kill Messianic Jews. They don't like it when a Jew defects and comes to Jesus. Okay? That's just their nature. I think I told you about the time I was on a plane and I sat next to a Hasidic Jew. You know, and he was eating some really good stuff. I was hoping he'd offer it to me, but he didn't. His wife had made it. He told me that. But we were talking, and finally the question is, what do you do? And I had to be honest. I didn't want to say, oh, I just go around talking to people. You know, I said, well, I'm a Christian minister, and I preach in churches in various parts of Eastern Europe. He never said another word to me. He wouldn't talk to me. You could tell he turned himself off. I felt bad that I said that. I'd like to, but he asked the question very pointedly, and I had to answer it, you know. I would have liked, and I always regret that I didn't say something to him about how they had preserved the Scriptures all those years for us so that we could enjoy what God had done in their lives. But anyway. So anyway, these Jewish people, Paul is going right to the juggler and trying to tell them who the Christ is. He's given them a different interpretation of what they've always believed the Christ to be, a suffering Savior. I got a feeling he used Isaiah 53. How many of you know what Isaiah 53 is about? Okay, I have to believe, even though it doesn't tell us here, I believe he went to Isaiah 53. But the thing that Brother Phil from New York, I can't remember Phil's last name, but Phil used to explain, he would go into public forums where the Jews were at and he would stand up and he would start challenging them from the book of Ruth, from the book of Daniel, from the book of, and he would take Old Testament books and challenge them on their belief in the Messiah. Things that you and I could not even relate to, because they could sit there and quote Scripture back and forth with one another and argue with one another. Finally, they'd throw Phil out. You know, they'd get rid of him. You know, that's why they wanted to kill him, because he was convincing the Jews of Christ as the Messiah. And same way with Brother Paul. That's what he was doing. Now, it's interesting how Paul led some of these people to Christ. It says some of them were persuaded, joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. It's interesting how these people became convinced and persuaded and began to believe, okay? Now, when you go back to Acts 16, and you remember, and I'm just pulling these, trying to pull some of this stuff together to get an idea about how early evangelism, early church planting was done. In Acts 16, you know, Paul was in prison. We saw the picture. And there was an earthquake, and the jailer was all fearful that he was going to have to get killed. And Paul told him, don't do yourself any harm. And he said, what do I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household. It's like Paul saw that as an opportunity to share Christ with them. And there's an interesting scripture after that in verse 32 of Acts 16. It says, and they spoke the word of the Lord to them, to him, together with all those who were in his house. You know, I think a lot of us would think, well, maybe that was, they would just preach the gospel to them. But I'm thinking these guys weren't Jews, they were Greeks. They spoke the word of the Lord to them. And this is where I think Silas came in, was so important. You don't see Silas very important in these other places. It's all about Paul, Paul, Paul. But Silas, if you go back into Acts, where was it? I forget where it was. Acts 15, verse 32. Silas was a prophet. Paul was an apostle. Silas wasn't an apostle. He was a prophet. Paul took Silas with him, apostle and prophet. Anybody know what the foundation of the church is? Apostles and prophets. It's interesting that he took Silas with him. And you don't see Silas as a lead figure in all this. You see Paul as the one. He's the theologian. He's the one pulling it all together for people so that they might believe. And I think Silas's role, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, I think Silas's role was to kind of be able to speak the word of the Lord to people so that they might know that the message is from God. Does that make sense? I don't know. I'm just trying to make some sense out of all this. But Silas seemed like his part was to speak the word. It says they spoke the word of the Lord to the jailer's family, and they believed. Because, and there was a miracle also, the shaking of the jail. I mean, that would I'd be make everybody want to believe. Okay, we'll get, God broke it all up. And okay, anyway, there was miracles there. It was a different approach to winning souls in Philippi. The household was baptized. It was a whole different thing. What they weren't, there wasn't a synagogue. There was just this experience that the jailer experienced, and then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, which probably would include the gospel, but I believe it probably had something to do with words of revelation, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, something happening there so that these men in this culture would be convinced that these men were from God, the true and living God. People had to give up their false gods to accept God, to accept Jesus. That had to happen. It's supposed to happen today. Anyway, jailer witnessed the power of the Lord. All right. Many believed. And then here's an interesting thought. The Jews, in verse 5, says the Jews became jealous. Now, I remembered reading that somewhere else. It was back in Acts 5, verse 17. Jealousy, just as Paul's custom was to go to a synagogue, it was the Jews' custom to get jealous when people got saved. People would start listening to them and following them, and these Jews would get really jealous. It's kind of a normal human reaction. But their jealousy moved them to action. All right? Bible says they went down in the marketplace. If you want to know where you can find, we can ask Troy about this. If you want to know where to find people that are of ill repute, go to the marketplace. Now, where would that be here? Walmart. Well, everyone knows, go to Walmart if you want to get a mob, okay? If you want to get a mob and incite them against somebody, okay? I'm just joking. I don't know that that's true. But they went to the marketplace back in that day. And, you know, I was at the marketplace in Philippi. I don't have a picture of it. We was at the marketplace. It's a very, they got these little bitty tiny tile, and they're everywhere, and this was their marketplace. And it's kind of interesting. That's where they find the bad guys. Anyway, the Jews got jealous. It was a common problem, and they started riots. They started shouting things. They started making exaggerations. Notice this one exaggeration here. It says, these men have upset the entire world, and they've come here also. And Jason here has welcomed them. Well, by the time that happened, Paul and Silas had moved on. They'd left. The believers had got them out of the city. They weren't there. Because when we went to Jason's house to get him, he was gone. So they just drug Jason down to the magistrate. And he had to pay a kind of like a bond or something, a pledge, it says. He had to give them a pledge, and so that they let him loose. But they couldn't find Paul and Silas because they'd already snuck out of town. All right. Now, let's read verses 10 through 15. You can stay seated for these. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. You know, I noticed this. They just get there and they go right to the synagogue. You talk about a passion to deliver a message. You know, Paul didn't even rest. It seemed like it was a passionate thing with Paul to get this message to the people that he loved. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, along with a number of the prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there likewise, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. You know, it's the thing that stands out in this, other than what we've already talked about, the synagogue thing, is it says these people in Berea were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. I don't know what noble-minded meant, but it kind of explains it here in the scriptures. It says they were more noble-minded for they received the word with great eagerness. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean they just laid down and accepted the word. It says they received it, and there's a hunger in people to not have their own way with the word. Does that make sense? It's like their hunger wasn't to have their way with how they believed the word. There was a hunger in them to hear the word and try to see if these things were so. That's what it says. There was great eagerness there. You know, that's the way we ought to receive the word, isn't it? It's like, oh, well, let me take that word. I don't necessarily have to just have it my way. I need to know, what's God's way in all? What is God saying in all this? Is this something from God or not? That's the way the word ought to be received. Is this from God or is it not from God? Because he was telling them things they'd never heard before. And they wanted to know, is this so or not? Is this what God has done? They wanted to know. I think that's a lot about what it means. They searched the scriptures. They wanted to search out the truth. It wasn't about argument. It wasn't about my way or your way. It's like, is this true? Is this what God is saying and telling us about Jesus as the Christ? And the result of that in verse 12 was that many believed. And it's interesting here that it says that they always say, I kind of did some research, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. It's one of the commentaries I studied on this said the original, the way they put that in the Western Bible was they wanted to put the men first and not the women, because you all know men are ahead of women, you know. But they couldn't do it because it was stressed in the scriptures that it was prominent women that believed and some men. You ladies all like that? The prominent women believed and a few men. Why they put it there? And that's not in a culture that did that, but the way it was written by our old buddy Luke was that it was the women that sort of led the men in that particular place. They saw the truth and they received it. You guys can take that if you like. Because they said the Western Bible didn't want to put it in there like that. Well, here come the Jews. Verse 13, they came and they're like a bunch of hornets out of a bee's nest, aren't they? They just come and found out the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea. They came there agitating and stirring up the crowds. See, Paul was usually seen as the primary teacher, the primary preacher. He was a trained rabbi. He was a theologian. He was probably well known in a lot of the synagogues he went to. They knew him. And like I said, Silas seemed like he was more of a prophet. It seems his role was to work with those who would believe rather than do the work of preaching in the synagogues and trying to make new converts. And it's interesting here that the crowds didn't try to get rid of Silas and Timothy because they were able to stay in Berea while Paul had to move on. And it's interesting down here in this, I was trying to figure out this, it says immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea. That, there's a little confusion on how that's written in the original language. It seems to indicate that they wanted to act like they're putting Paul in a boat and sending him out to sea when they actually smuggled him around so he could go on to Athens. Try to get the Jews off his trail. That's what they said, that it could have been interpreted that way, that they took him out as a thief, because you don't have to go to the sea to go to Athens. You got to go to the sea to get away from the whole area. So Paul went on down to Athens as they made it look like he went to the sea. That's what one commentator said. I thought that was kind of interesting. And the reason I believe Paul and Silas stayed is because they were there to strengthen and encourage the brethren, as Paul did in so many other places. Paul and Silas stayed to help the church, to work with those who had believed that had come to Athens. So anyway, or that had come to faith in Berea. Anyway, that's all the section I have today. I hope the Lord blesses you with this word today and what God has given us. And let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, which sharper than a two-edged sword, Lord, piercing even the dividing of soul and spirit, Lord. And I pray today that the Holy Spirit will just use these things to give us a hunger and a thirst for you, that we might know you in your power, know you in your glory, know you in your sufferings, know you in the power of your resurrection. Help us, God, as we go into this new year, Lord, I pray you'll give us an eagerness like the Bereans, Lord God, that we might search out your truth and search out those things that are true, Lord, that we might give ourselves to those things and follow you and serve you in those ways that you want us to. Bless your people, Lord God, as they go into this new 2020. I pray their hearts could be encouraged. I pray the things that they've prayed for in 2019, Lord, that you'll keep them looking to you. Keep them serving you and loving you, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name.